Let's bow for a moment of prayer as we turn our hearts towards the Scriptures this morning. Let's all pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the privilege of drawing aside from the busyness of life, the cares of the world, to concentrate and to focus upon the living Word of the living God. We pray that in revelation and in appropriation and application, we will sense the mighty workings of your grace as the Spirit of God becomes our teacher today. May Christ be honored in the meditation of our heart. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Now, having already looked at the first three verses of John chapter 1 in some detail, we have discovered that John has set out and firmly established two indisputable facts. Verses 1 and 2, we read that Jesus was not created. That immediately cuts across the false and erroneous teaching of some false religions and sects who would declare that Jesus was simply a man, that he was a prophet. Verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1 firmly and categorically declare that Jesus was not created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So having established that fact, verse 3 then continues to expand upon that truth. That while Jesus was not created, he did create all things. Nothing that exists had its foundation, its creation, its initiative, apart from the overruling authority of the Word. Jesus created all things. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So verses 1, 2 and 3 describe the Word as it is revealed in eternity. The Word revealed in eternity. That is Christ, the living Word. Now we come into verses 4 and 5 and we follow through the theme a little further. We press a little more intensely and we go a little deeper into the unfolding truth of the brilliance of deity. And in verses 4 and 5, we discover the Word revealed in creation and re-creation. So in verses 1 to 3, we have the Word revealed in eternity. In verses 4 and 5, the Word revealed in creation and recreation. So having confirmed the identity and the deity of Christ in verses 1 and 2, John now turns his attention to both the attributes and the actions of Jesus. And they are clearly defined in verses 4 and 5. You will notice in verse 4 that John makes two simple yet profound statements. First of all, in him, that is in the Word, revealed in the first three verses, in him was life. The second statement confirms, and the life was the light of man. Let's take a moment then to examine these two statements in a little detail. The first part of verse 4, in him was life. The thought, as it links with the preceding verses, 1 and 2 particularly, indicate that he is from the beginning. In him was life. That means eternal life. But what kind of life does this verse, this text, refer to? Is it physical? Or is it spiritual? Or is it both? Well, if we go over into chapter 4 of John's Gospel and read verse 24, we are given a description of the Word. We're given a revelation of God, the three persons of the Trinity. In John 4:24, we read, God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now you will see that in the context of this chapter and in the definition of the statement made in this 24th verse, that we are not looking in terms of our worship at something that is physical, something that is practical, something that is outward. There are many who would seek to worship today, but their worship is external. It is not of the heart, and therefore it has no value in identifying our relationship with God. God is spirit, and the true worship of God's people is spiritual. And so, while this text demonstrates the very person of God, we discover that the work of God in the world is first and foremost a spiritual work, particularly as it influences, as it affects the people of God. Now we come back into John chapter 1, and I want you to notice the tense in which John describes the person and the deity of Christ. In verse 1, the word was is referred to three times. In verse 2, was. Verse 3, was, written twice, and again twice appears in verse 4. Now we come down to verse 14. And in verse 14 we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So verses 1 and 2 reveal, as do 3 and 4, the spiritual nature of God. Verse 14, God who is spirit became flesh, physical, and dwelt among us. Look at verse 11. He came. So here we have the transition in verse 11 from verses 1 to 5 and verse 14. God is spirit, but he came. Verse 11. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here is God coming into our world and appearing in human flesh. But in order to fully appreciate and understand what this reference means, we'll do just a very brief exegesis of the passage. Just very briefly, look at verse 4 and the second part. The life that is in the eternal Word that is the spiritual life, becomes the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's just track down through the next few verses as we pick up the full impact of what this really means. Let's go to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here is how the Amplified Bible describes that word, comprehend. The darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, or has not absorbed it, has not appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. So the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot understand it, cannot fathom it, cannot appreciate it, cannot accept it. And so there are those who remain in the darkness even though the light is shining. Now look at verses 6 through to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So John bears witness to the light which is the very life of the Word, the life of God. So it is not the light that brings the life. It is the life itself. Look at verse 7. That all through him might believe. So John is speaking here about the Word, not the light. So John bears witness of the light, but that light only shines through the life, that is, the Word. Now let's go over to chapter 3 of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16 to 21, that very well-known passage that we use often when preaching the Gospel or sharing the Gospel with others. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. What light? The light that proceeds from the life. John 1 verse 4 and 5. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So you will see that in the context, it is clear that the light and the life that are spoken of in John 1 verse 4 and 5 are spiritual, not physical. Let's go into John chapter 5 and read verse 24. And you'll notice that spiritual life overcomes physical death. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So spiritual life overcomes physical death. John 3:16, the verse that we read, indicates that the life that is transferred, the life that is imputed, the life that is granted to those who believe is eternal life. It overcomes death. Now you'll find that this thought is more fully expressed in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 7, we read of the saints in glory. In verse 7 of chapter 2, we read of the tree of life. In chapter 2, verse 10, we read of the crown of life. In chapter 21, verse 6, and other references, we read of the water of life. We go back to chapter 3, verse 5, and read of the book of life. That appears six times in the book of Revelation. So here we have this life that appears as light, that once embraced by those who believe becomes life to them, will take those who believe beyond the physical nature of their lives here and now and bring us into the very glories of heaven. That spiritual existence, it means that we are with Christ for all eternity. What a glorious thrust and thought John develops in his gospel, in his epistles, and then into the final book of Revelation. To understand the progression of his thought, we need almost to embrace all three of those works, which we won't have time to do, of course, in our morning studies. But you think for a moment of how in John chapter 1 verse 29 we read how John the Baptist declared of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We then come over into 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and there we read, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." So the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John's gospel becomes the Lamb who sheds the blood by which all sin is forgiven and God's people are redeemed. And then we come over into the book of Revelation, and let's just read a few of these references. Revelation 4 and verse 11. In Revelation 4 verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And in the chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, "They sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And in verse 12, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" You see the progression of thought. The Lamb in John's gospel. the blood of the Lamb in the epistles, and the redeemed of the Lamb in glory in Revelation. And so just like the fireworks night when the rocket is set alight and it takes off and it soars up into the heavens and then explodes into light and glory, so does the Gospel of John, as he conveys the origins of faith, the initiatives of the divine Godhead. That filters through to the redemption of the soul, the saving grace of God extended in mercy towards sinners, preparing us for glory and for heaven. But there is more. Let's go back to John chapter 1 and verse 4. The first part of verse 4, the first statement, in him was life. Now this simple statement relates to two important and profound teachings that are caught up and captured, encapsulated, and then explode to the heart where faith has been granted in the mercy of God. Two things these words convey. In him was life. First of all, it relates to existence. We have covered that in verses 1 to 3. In him was life. But secondly, it relates to essence. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. What is the nature? What is the very essence of that Word? The Word was with God and the Word was God. That's the essence of Christ. God's uncommunicable attributes declare that there are parts of the nature and the attributes of God that you and I will never fully understand or appreciate until we gain the celestial city. And when we arrive there, it will be with a measure of enlightenment and understanding. But oh, how the glory of heaven will burst upon our soul as we see him and know him and understand him more fully than we have ever anticipated down here below. The in or uncommunicable attributes of God, his eternity, his unchangeableness, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his independence, his sovereignty, all of these things that speak to us of the essence and the nature of God. And then the Bible conveys the communicable attributes of God, those things that we can see and understand in a measure. We see the attributes of knowledge, of wisdom, of truthfulness, of goodness, of love, of mercy, of holiness, of peace, of righteousness, of grace, of perfection, of glory. And so we could go on and on and on. John gives us that simple, brief, yet all-encompassing statement, in him was life. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we've read, we beheld his glory. We beheld the glory of his person. And we beheld the glory of his essence. But only in a measure. Come with me to Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Having described something of the deity and the sovereignty of Christ, the Word, In verse 13, Paul writes, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said to His disciples, If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. We have seen something of the essence of Christ. And then we come down into verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. Now into verse 19, For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Fully God. Every attribute that reveals the essence of the very nature of God is seen fully in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And the attributes of God are never more fully seen than in the salvation and the miracle of a transformed life as God comes to work His work of grace in our hearts. And so in John 1:4, when this life is manifest or revealed, it produces light, and that light in turn produces spiritual life. But only in those to whom the true light is revealed and to whom the true life is imparted. Look back at chapter 1 of John's Gospel, 11 and 12. And you'll read verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall have. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned. And chapter 11, verse 25, He who believes in Me shall never die. The light has shone in the darkness. But the darkness can't understand, nor appreciate, nor appropriate the light. And while the darkness reigns, and men and women stumble along in the darkness, God, in His mercy, shows that light in revelation to the heart of a sinner whose name is already written in the book of life. And as the light dawns upon the darkened mind and spirit of a sinner, life is born. For in Him is life, and that life is the light of men. Let's go over to 1 John, the little epistle of John, the first and the fifth chapter. 1 John chapter 5. And here in 1 John chapter 5 and in verses 10, 11 and 12, we have a commentary on John 1 verses 4 and 5. So 1 John 5 verse 10, He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in anything else. It's not in anyone else. Eternal life is only to be found in the Word. Here then is the challenge. We go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And without reading through the verses again, you'll see verses 17 to 21. The description of the light that could not be comprehended according to John chapter 1. And the reason it's not comprehended, understood, appreciated, or approved and applied, appropriated by faith, is that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In him was life. That life is the light of men. But men don't want to come to Jesus. Men don't want to respond to the call of the gospel to come to Jesus. Because in coming to Jesus, the sinner is exposed. And so they refuse, they reject, because they want to keep on living in the darkness. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But Jesus is the only one who can give eternal life. Let's go back to chapter 5 of John's Gospel. Look at verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. And if you really want life, then you must come to Jesus. Look at verse 42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And then John chapter 10. And verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came, to give life to sinners. John chapter 20. And verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now back to John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. How's the light shone upon your heart? Have you recognized that eternal life is in Christ? He alone has the power, the authority to grant, to bestow, to impart that eternal life into your heart. Without Christ, there will be no forgiven sins, there will be no purging, there will be no cleansing. There will be no justification before God. There will be no righteousness applied. There will be no heaven. But Jesus came. The Word became flesh. In him is life. And his life becomes the light that will bring you to glory. You must trust in him. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you again today for reminding us in your word of what it means to belong to Jesus. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. All the fullness of God in Christ. And it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So all the fullness of Christ dwells in the heart of the believer. Forgive us for thinking for a moment that we could ever earn or deserve or merit our own salvation. Convict us of our sin and our sinfulness. And grant that if we remain in the darkness, that today, now, in this moment, the light will shine upon us and we will behold the beauty of Jesus and be drawn to him, that we might know his life, eternal life, within our heart. May your mercy be upon us to the praise of the glory of your grace. Amen.